And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So, just in case John had not made the point clearly enough, let me reiterate, to believe that Jesus is the Christ is to believe that he is raised. And to believe that he is raised is to believe that he is the Son of God, and to believe that he is the Son of God is to share his life, to have life in his name. And yet you may have noticed that it didn't run quite as smoothly as that on that first Easter. Didn't work, didn't run smoothly because of fear, didn't run smoothly because of unbelief. And those are two issues that you and I still struggle with in this fallen world, even with Jesus gloriously raised. So let's start where we had ended last week, also in John chapter 20, with Mary Magdalene reporting to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she also shared with them that Jesus said he was ascending to his God and their God, to his Father and their Father. Now, you'd think, having heard this report, the first thing that everyone would have wanted to do is go out and find Jesus. He was alive. He's walking around. He's there to be seen, to be touched, to be listened to. But that didn't happen. The disciples stayed where they were. They were afraid. The news of the empty tomb didn't alleviate their fears. It only intensified them. John tells us that the disciples were afraid of those authorities, those opponents of Jesus who had engineered his death some 2 days earlier. Likely they thought something like, you know, once they find out that Jesus' body is missing, they're going to come looking for us and blame us and throw us in jail and maybe kill us too. It's best to lay low, stay out of the public eye. Now we might say, well, look, with Jesus alive, with sin and death undone, shouldn't fear just evaporate? After all, what can earthly powers do to harm those who belong to Christ? And yet that's not what the disciples were thinking, at least not yet. And of course, the same challenge can be put to us, right? I mean, this last year, if anything, has been a primer in fear, right? More than a few believers have found themselves behind locked doors, both physically and metaphorically. Obviously, there's the virus out there. There have been the racial tensions, the social unrest that has been unleashed by a series of well-publicized issues of police brutality towards brown and black people. There's been political turmoil, the Capitol being attacked by a mob. Many feel like the world is coming apart at the seams, and in fear, they stay in the shadows. They keep their heads down. They're worried about what's going to happen next. They don't want to speak their mind for fear that they're going to get caught in the crossfire. Fear robs us of joy. It robs us of compassion. It robs us of faith. And when we get sucked into the world's obsession with self-preservation, we forget where our true hope lies. And now, this is not to say that we throw all reasonable caution to the wind. It's not to say that we abandon our love of neighbor to go ahead and assert our own rights and freedoms, but it is a reminder that fear cuts us off from the gifts that Christ has for us. Anyway, Mary delivered the news to the disciples, but fear kept them locked up in that room behind the doors. And Jesus came to them anyway. Now that's good news, right? Jesus comes to us in spite of our fear, in spite of our sin. In fact, the risen Lord comes to us precisely because of sin and fear. And in sin and fear, we can't go to him. He has to come to us. Now, of course, when the disciples first saw them, joy was not the first thing that welled up in them. They knew that they had abandoned Jesus a few days earlier, that over the past days they had proven faithless in a variety of ways, not least of which going to the tomb that morning with the spices as if they were going to continue to anoint his dead body. With Jesus alive and in their midst, they feared judgment was coming. But no, Jesus showed them his hands and he showed them his side, and he wasn't doing that to say, look what you all did to me. Jesus was rather saying, see, look what I have done for you. I willingly went to death and suffered so that you would be free from death and judgment and condemnation. I did this for you in love. You need not fear judgment. And then, right, the disciples were glad. Then came the relief. Then came the joy. And Jesus reiterated to them, peace be with you. So fear is one struggle that can keep us from living fully in the light of the resurrection, but it's not the only one. For some reason, Thomas wasn't with the others when Jesus came to them. So unbound from fear, you'll notice that they went out from their locked room. They found Thomas, and they gave him the same report that Mary had given them, but this time plural rather than singular. We have seen the Lord. And it wasn't fear that kept Thomas from receiving that news, but unbelief, skepticism. The demand that certain conditions be satisfied before he would put his trust in such a claim. Now, you need to understand, Thomas had been with these people for the last 3 years. He knew their character. He knew that they wouldn't lie about such a thing. But that didn't matter. Until circumstances agreed with Thomas's way of thinking, he was going to continue living without a risen Lord. And of course, you and I, we do that too, right? We put conditions on what we will or we won't do, on what we will or we won't believe, right? You know, I'll help so-and-so when they help me. I'll forgive that person when she says she's sorry. I'll go ahead and change this sinful behavior once God strengthens me to resist temptation. I'll go to church more often once it gets more interesting. Right? The list can go on and on here. In Thomas's case, he wanted to touch Jesus to satisfy his need, to make sure that someone wasn't trying to pull something over on him. Skepticism is an easy excuse to get out of having to change your life, right? Can I really trust so-and-so? Do I really know that that's true? You need to look before you leap, right? How can I know it's really reliable? And just as Jesus did not let the disciples' fear keep him away, Jesus did not let Thomas's unbelief stand in his way. He came to Thomas and commanded him, go ahead, put your finger here, put your hand here. Do not be unbelieving. Believe. Trust. Live in the light of my triumph over death. And Thomas became then the first in faith to say to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus overcame fear, overcame skepticism by coming to those who did not initially receive the news of his resurrection with faith and joy. But what about us? We might not have Mary or the disciples personally telling us, we have seen the Lord, but we do have the scriptures. And John tells us these are written so that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, risen and living, and that you may have life in his name. And yet, part of us at least says, yeah, well, it's easy to say that, but they had the resurrected Lord come to them personally. All we have is others telling us about stuff. Of course, that's not quite right, is it? Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. In other words, as we gather as church, as we gather as the body of Christ, Jesus is in our midst, just as he was with the disciples the evening of that first Easter. But here, the inner skeptic objects, wait a minute. We can't see him. We can't touch him the way they did. We can't hear him. It's not the same. Well, this frankly is where we have to tell our inner skeptic to shut up and sit down. For where Jesus is, there his spirit is, and that spirit is ever seeking to move hearts to faith. So stop fighting it. We see Jesus in his church. We hear Jesus in his word being read and preached. We touch Jesus in the waters of holy baptism. Or when we go to the altar for the sacrament of his body and blood. Jesus comes to us here and now to be near to us. One person commented that until he started going to a Lutheran Christian church, he had spent years trying to get close to God and found himself failing time and time again. But then he heard the good news that Jesus comes near to us, here in word and sacrament. Regardless of how we may feel, regardless of what we may be thinking, Jesus comes near to us and gives us his grace and his love and his mercy. And this person said, then my life was changed, and at last I was at peace. Jesus comes to us And he still says to us, peace be with you. And you know that in the Bible, peace isn't about the absence of strife or trouble. Peace, shalom, right? It's about living in harmony with God's way and God's will. Because Jesus lives, because death and judgment are taken away, because fear and skepticism are put away, we have peace with God and with one another, and we can start living in peace as we treat each other with the justice and the decency that God calls us to. What can others do to us? Christ lives. Let others go ahead and mistreat us. Let them take advantage of our peace, our gentleness. What of it? Jesus says, peace be with you. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, the giving of the Holy Spirit here is not about giving you powers that are not known to mere mortals, but it is about more than just helping you believe that there's a God or that Jesus is raised. Jesus, risen and living, gives you his Spirit so that you can have his faith, his trust, his reliance in the Father working in you. It is so that you can look to the Father with confidence and trust that all will be well. It's so that you can say to the Father with complete peace and hope and joy, into your hands, I commend my Spirit. And of course, when the Spirit works faith in you, not only do you have peace, but you find that you're completely ready and eager to go ahead and walk in right pathways. You want to live in justice. You want to show mercy and grace with all others around you. And finally, Jesus, risen in our midst, says to us, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Forgive the sins of others, and they are forgiven them. We, the church, as Christ's body, carry on his work. Because he is with us, we declare his forgiveness to those who repent, even as we give forgiveness to others within the spheres of our personal lives. And we ask for forgiveness when that's needed as well. This is what it means to have life in Jesus' name. It is to be sent out into the world as his emissaries, as carriers of his light and life. It is to be at peace. It is to have his Spirit. It is to forgive and show mercy. For Christ is risen. Hallelujah, amen, and now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.